If you have a child in your life, or you have had a child in your life in some capacity, when you put a little child to bed as you're making your way to the door, often a young child, particularly a little girl in my house, will say this to me: "Will you leave the door open? Will you leave the door open?" Now, why? Why does my lovely young daughter Maisie say that to me? "Daddy, will you leave the door open?" Because Maisie doesn't like the darkness. She doesn't like the door to be closed and to be the only one in her room in the darkness. It seems as if young children don't like the dark. And yet if you're an older person, mature person, and you maybe serve in a board capacity, and something comes up at work or in the boardroom or in wherever you are, and something comes up that you didn't know about, and then you walk out of the room and you say to a colleague or to a friend, "I never knew about that. I was in the darkness totally. In total darkness." It seems as if we don't like the darkness. And yet the Bible also says we love the darkness. Because a young child will become a young teenager. And that young teenager will wake up on a Saturday morning at about, well, maybe Saturday afternoon. And as you go into their room and you pull open the curtains and you let the streaming light come into their room, they will hate the light and love the darkness of sheltering underneath their duvet. So humans hate the darkness, and yet they love the darkness. When it comes to our own sinful activities, when do we do often our own sinning? It's very seldom ever in the light. It's in the darkness. And so in John's gospel, many, many times, even up until this point, John has spoken about darkness and light. Light and darkness. And even in John chapter 3, Jesus himself is speaking to Nicodemus, a man in his late 80s, who's seen a lot of life, a lot of darkness and light. And he says, men and women love the darkness rather than the light. And yet so much of the Bible exposes God as light. In the beginning, God created the light out of the darkness. And so John picks up this theme again in John chapter 8 of darkness and light. And so then the Bible describes what a Christian is. Gary has alluded to it a number of times as he's been leading our praise and worship in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It describes what has happened to a Christian. They've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are no longer what you used to be, walking in the darkness, but now you're of the light. And so we're going to look at this theme as we kind of attach John's gospel to a lot of the teaching of the Bible, that if you're a Christian, the Bible describes you as a child of the light. And so children of the light must follow the light of the world. That's what John's going to tie together here in John chapter 8. The children of the light must follow Jesus, who is the light of the world. That's our big thing. Children of the light, you and I, if you're a Christian, must follow Jesus, who's the light of the world. What does that mean? That we must follow the light of Christ in our schools when we're exposed to much darkness at times. That we follow the light of Christ in our workplaces when we could so easily choose the path of darkness and blend into our workplace culture. That we follow the light of Christ in our families when it's often easier, the easier option, just to blend in with the darkness of the family history and culture. Follow the light of Christ in our churches when we might think, well, we're just doing okay. Let's just stay where we are and not bring the light with us into more areas of our community. We, if you're a Christian, as children of the light, must follow Jesus. It's an activity. It's not a static orientation. Yes, as a Christian, you've received the light of Christ, but then you must walk. You must go somewhere. You must follow. And Jesus is on the move here in John chapter 8. We can't forget where we left last week. The end of John 7 and John 8 verse 12, they're sort of attached together, and there's a little interlude which we'll speak about next week, but Jesus is here teaching in the midst of what was referred to as the Feast of the Tabernacles. And as we discovered last time, there were two great ceremonies that happened at the feast. There was the water ceremony and there was the light ceremony. Last week we discovered just as the priests were probably drawing out the water ceremony at the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem, Jesus stands up to the crowd and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me for a drink." And now he's going to speak of light. In this Feast of Tabernacles, there's this great light ceremony. So consider what the historians say about the Feast of the tabernacles and in reference to light. They argue, he who has not seen the joy of the place of the water drawing and the festival of light has never seen his or her life in joy. This extravagant claim stands just before the description of the lighting of the four huge lamps in the temple's court of women and the exuberant celebration that took place under the light, the writer goes on to say. Men of piety and good works danced through the night, holding burning torches in their hands and singing songs and praises. The Levitical orchestras cut loose, and some sources attest that this went on every night of the Feast of Tabernacles, with the light from the temple area in Jerusalem shedding its glow over the whole of Jerusalem. They reckon there were four massive candles or candelabra, and on top of each of the candles, there were four kind of other sets of candles. So there were 16 lights, and each night when they were lit up, there were like floodlights all over Jerusalem. And towards the end of the feast, when the lights went out, when the celebrations had died, Jesus walks into the temple area and says, I am. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness again. But we need help to understand more of what's going on here. There's so much to know. John is a very clever writer. Again, historians help us. The nightly celebration ended with two appointed priests with trumpets slowly descending the steps to the court of women. At the door of the temple, they turned towards the shrine and said, our fathers who were in this place turned their backs to the temple of God and their faces eastward and threw themselves down eastward before the sun. But we now direct our eyes to Yahweh. But if you're here and I've never heard about any of this stuff before, you say, what was it they were celebrating? What was the Feast of Tabernacles all about? The water drawing ceremony remembered the fact that the children of Israel wandered around in the desert and it was God himself who supernaturally provided water. That was the water ceremony part. But what about this light part? Well, listen why the children of Israel celebrated the light. Well, they were remembering what happened again in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 13, 21, listen to this. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them out of their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then Exodus 14, 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness, listen to this, to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Exodus 14, 24, during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. Now, what does all that mean? The pillar of fire traveled ahead of Israel for 40 years, giving them direction in the wilderness. By day, it was this bright column of protecting cloud, and by night, its radiance appeared like fire. Why? Because this amazing cloud served as Israel's guidance system. Wherever it moved, Israel moved. And so as all these people are here dancing in Jerusalem in the first century, celebrating the water ceremony and celebrating the light ceremony, they're remembering God. God who guided their ancestors through the wilderness wanderings. He was their guidance. He was their light. He was their direction. And so Jesus appears and says, yes, 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 now come to me for guidance, for light, for direction. Just like your ancestors followed that pillar of fire at night and that cloud by day, and it guided them around the wilderness, so you in the first century and you and I in the 21st century must follow Jesus. But what is it about light and heat that we crave? Well, I did a little bit of research in the medical world this week. The medical profession has a name for what some might refer to as the blues. Some people experience during the winter month. It's called seasonal affective disorder. When daylight hours grow shorter in winter, this seems to have a profound effect on some people's moods. In fact, some studies show that many people have some seasonal affective disorder or SADS, and some even don't realize it. One of the treatments is for the subject to spend 20 to 30 minutes a day seated under or near a bright light. Keeping one's house well lit is said also to reduce the effect of SADS. So they need light to lift the mood. And yet in the spiritual realm, how much more do we need the light of Christ to warm us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to heat us up in our internal soul and testimony? And yet there are so many people in this community, so many people in our friendship group, so many people in our families who have not experienced the light and the heat and the warmth of Christ. The Bible has so much to say about our need of light. The Bible is described as light itself. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Proverbs 6:23, for these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light. The Bible itself is described as light for us. And God himself as our Father is the Father of lights, James 1:17. Jesus himself as a light, Isaiah 49:6, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And even in the coming age itself, in heaven, Revelation 21:23, this city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the lamp is lit by the Lamb. The Bible has so much to say about light and darkness and our need of the light. So what have we got to do with this? We're going to spend most of our time in this first verse of chapter 8, verse 12. Look at what Jesus says. What's the next part of it? What do we do with all this? Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Just like your forefathers, Jesus is saying, follow the glorious pillar of fire in the darkness of the wilderness, so you must now follow me in the darkness of your own world. They had no hope unless they followed this pillar of fire at night and this cloud by day. And we with no hope unless we too follow Christ. I read a story about a little girl this week who was shivering her way along a main street in a very large city. And seeing the beautiful lights of a church building and hearing the music coming from within, she went in and warmed herself as she listened. The preacher's text was, I am the light of the world. And at the close of the service, she went to the minister and said, did you say you are the light of the world, sir? The minister replied, no, dear child. Christ is the light of the world, and I am one of those lights, I suppose. The little girl was a little confused and looked at him for a moment, and then she solemnly said to the minister, well, sir, I wish you would come down and hang out in my neighborhood because it's awful dark down here. It's awful dark down here. You see, if you're a Christian, the Bible says you're a child of the light. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus, the light of the world. And we just can't hide our light under a bushel. We can't let Satan try to put it out. We've got to go somewhere with it. It's got to make a difference in our world and in our culture. And many of us want to hide it. And many of us want to shrink back from it. And yet Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, then he called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said these words, because we're thinking, whoever follows me, Jesus says, you've got to follow after him. So what does he say about following? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his own cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. If you're a Christian, you have light. But you've got to follow Christ, who is the light of life. What are you doing with your light? God has uniquely put you in a family and in a workplace and in a neighborhood to shine your light. True or false? Why else would we still be here? Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live, actually it was for Christ. To die would be better. It'd be better to go to heaven. So he says, while I'm here on this earth, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to let my light shine. What are you doing with your light? Because what happens if we follow the light? Verse 12, the last part, we will never walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. One writer helpfully sums it up, thinking of Christ. He says, to the darkness of falsehood, Christ is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, Christ is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, Christ is the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, Christ is the light of joy. And to the darkness of death itself, he is the light of life. What are you doing with your light? Children of the light must follow the light of the world. But secondly, why should we follow after the light of the world? Because Jesus is the light sent by the Father. Because Jesus is the light sent by the Father. The Pharisees are outraged about what Jesus has said in John chapter 6, that he's the bread of life. And now they're even more outraged that he's saying that he's the light of the world. And up until this point in John's Gospels, the Pharisees have been doing a lot of work behind the scenes. There's been very little confrontation with Jesus, but now they challenge him. And this is a real turning point in the book. The Pharisees, verse 13, challenged Jesus. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus, you're on your own EO. Jesus, where's your chums? Jesus, where's your witnesses? Jesus, where's your references? Jesus, where's your CV? You're making all these claims that you are the great I am. Jesus, bring all of your references forward and then we'll believe you. Jesus responds. Verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you, Pharisees, you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. Why is it that they don't know? Verse 15. Because you judge by human standards. They were thinking in fleshy standards. Little did they think that John 1:14 would be written, that the Word would become flesh and would make his dwelling among them. They were judging by human standards, but Jesus says, I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I'm not alone. I stand, this is an outstanding claim in this context, I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. And this is, we need to try and understand how staggering this is. He says, my other witness is the Father who sent me. Would have loved to have seen the Pharisees' faces. They must have just been enraged. Here is Jesus standing before them and says, I do have another witness. It's the Father. He sent me. But why did the Father send the Son? Why did the Father send the Son? Well, as I was thinking about that question, I was thinking about NIE. What an incredible tangent. Some of you know that there's been great storms over these last few years in Northern Ireland, and you'll hear everybody in Radio Ulster complaining to one degree or another about how they're affected by the storm lines and the power lines and everything affecting them. But when our homes are cut off from electricity because of the storms raging outside our homes, someone has to be sent, don't they? Back at NIE head office, someone has to be sent to go and fix the power cables. Someone has to go out in their van. Someone has to climb up the ladders in the midst of the bleakness of the storm so that why? We can be reconnected to the power source which will give us light. Someone has to go where we don't want to go to be reconnected to the power. And that's why the Father had to send the Son. Jesus says, I'm here because the Father has sent me. Why? Because the whole of John's Gospel is written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in Jesus, we might have life in his name. Jesus had to come from the glories of heaven, enter our world, suit up in humanity, add humanity to his divinity, and go to the cross so that we might be reconnected to the Father. The Father has sent the Son. Why? To be the Savior of the world. Okay, Jesus, the Pharisees are maybe thinking, even though we think you're crazy and that you're another fake Messiah who claims that you're something when you're really nothing, they ask him another question, verse 19. Okay then, Jesus, where is your Father? Show us your dad, Jesus. Is he hiding around the corner? Is he not coming today? The sarcasm is dripping from their tongues. Jesus replies, he gives them both barrels. You don't know me. You don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. They're saying to Jesus, in the court of the women, where the four large candles stood in the temple area, which for the last week in the Feast of Tabernacles have lit up all of Jerusalem, and now they're smoldering because the lights have gone out, Jesus is standing in the temple, and in many ways he's saying, these lights have gone out, but I'm the permanent light of the world. You must follow me. A writer helps us here and said this, the religious leaders had light in their temple, but spiritual darkness in their minds and in their hearts. In spite of their joyful religious festivities, the priests and the people were dead in their sins, and the festival in itself could never give them life. Why? Because the festival was a sign. And as we discovered last week together, when you see a sign on the road, you never stop there, do you? It's a sign pointing forward 10 miles to Bangor, and so you keep going past the sign to get to your destination in Bangor. The festival had become a cul-de-sac. It had become an end in itself. They worshiped the festival rather than the Father of the festival. But there's a last thing that jumps out. There's a last reason why we as children of the light must follow the light of the world. Why? Because Jesus is the light leading back to heaven. He's the light leading back to heaven. Many of you who've been on a plane coming in at nighttime, if you look out your window, what do you want to see on the runway? Not darkness, but lights. You want to see those wee dotted lights that are kind of leading the pilot to be able to land the plane onto the ground and take you to the end of the runway to stop and to get out. You want to see lights. You want to see lights taking you to a destination. And we must follow Jesus because he is the light leading back to the ultimate destination. So verse 21, once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin, because where I go, you cannot come. Staggering claim. Where I'm going, I'm going back to heaven, but where I'm going, you can't come. Why can't they come? Because they had set up a religious system of works. They thought that they could get back to heaven by climbing up a ladder of self-righteousness. That means to try and make oneself right by being really good. Jesus is saying, where I'm going back to the Father. I've come down from heaven to expose you to the light, to expose you to the truth, but where I'm going, you cannot come unless you come through me, he'll say in John 14. He says, where I'm going, you can't come based on your own human religion. There's a big no entry sign unless I open it for you. And so this made the Jews ask, verse 22, will he kill himself? Little did they know. Will he commit suicide? Jesus wouldn't commit suicide. He would act in submission. Jesus was not a suicide bomber. He came in submission to the Father. James 1:17 says that our Father is the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. And so the Father of lights sends the Son, who is the light of the world, to go to the cross, to take on all of the world's darkness, so that he could allow us to become children of the light. Is he going to kill himself? No. He's going to offer himself as a sacrificial lamb. And Jesus continues, verse 23, but he continued, you're from below and I'm from above. You're of this world, but I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. It's hard to know the genuineness of the next part, verse 25. I think some of them were genuine when they ask, look at what it says. Who are you? Who are you? I think God the Holy Spirit was working in some of the hearts and lives of the Pharisees. No doubt some were still hardened, but I think there's a mixture of reaction. Who are you, they asked Jesus. Jesus responds, just what I've been claiming all along. For 2 years now, Jesus has been ministering, he's been teaching, he's been declaring about who he is. And then he says, verse 26, I've much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. And this verse jumped out at me on day one of my study. And what I have heard from the Father, I tell the world. Oh, and I thought about myself. Jesus heard so much from his Father, and he comes on a mission from the Father. And before he leaves us in John's Gospel, he says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And I thought, here is Jesus. All that I've heard from the Father, I'm going to tell the world. And I thought about my light. Do I, with the light of Christ, tell the world? You've got the light of Christ within you. Do you tell the world? But personality-wise, Johnny, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it either. But it would be awkward if I did it. It will be awkward. It might affect our relationship. It might. But people without Christ go to hell. This is the truth of John's gospel. And Jesus has come on this rescue mission so that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in him, they might have life in his name. Jesus has come to tell the world, and he's left his light in our hearts by faith. And he says, go and tell the world. What are you doing with your light? We can make, like I do, every excuse under the sun. We don't do it this way. We don't do it that way. Jesus says, tell the world. The church at Thessalonica told the world. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, the Lord's message trumpeted out, not from you only in Macedonia, but your faith has gone and been known, made everywhere. The church at Thessalonica were trumpeting out the message of Jesus. These ordinary men who were transformed from Jesus, the crowds looked at them and said, they're turning the world upside down. They told the world with the light that they had. The Pharisees don't understand that. They say, verse 27, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. This is a wee insight on the cross. It's very interesting because the Jews, when you were not in their good books, you were to be stoned to death. But Jesus is saying here to these Pharisees, I'm not going to be stoned to death. I'm going to be lifted up on a Roman cross. It's going to be by Roman execution. Perhaps for some in the crowd that day, it would be only that day when they will see Jesus lifted up on that Good Friday, and that it would have clicked. When you have seen the Son of Man lifted up, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And look how this lovely section finishes. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Rose Crawford had been blind for 50 years. Then she had an operation in an Ontario hospital in Canada. She said, I just can't believe it. As the doctor lifted the bandages from her eyes, she wept. When for the first time in her life, she saw a dazzling and a beautiful world of form and color which invaded into her eyes, and she could now see. The amazing thing about her story, however, was that 20 years of her blindness, the doctor said, was unnecessary. She didn't know that surgical techniques had been developed and that an operation could have restored her vision at the age of 30. The doctor said, She just figured there was nothing that could be done for her and that she was to be left in this condition the rest of her life. Hamilton Road Baptist Church, there's many people we do not, or who we know who are left in this condition spiritually. And they don't know that there's something that can be done for them. They don't know that there's hope to be found. They don't know that there's real life in Christ to be known. The question will be, what are we doing with our lights? Let's pray together. Father, we praise you that as the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting or turning, you sent your Son, the light of the world, to be the Savior of the world, so that through his life, death, and glorious resurrection, we might become children of the light, not to stay where we are, but to follow Jesus as our guidance system, as our model, as our champion. Father, I pray for people here in this room who have been listening to the exclusive claims of Jesus, and that as your Holy Spirit has been at work in their hearts, that they might be challenged, even for the first time this morning, to follow Jesus, to pick up their own cross, to follow him, but ultimately, Father, for this journey to lead to this wonderful place called heaven, where there will be no more sorrow or sickness or hardship. For the whole old order of this life will have passed away. And what a joy it'll be to hear the words of Jesus. Behold, I am making everything new. And it's in his name we pray.